Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath to you all. Glad you've got up out of bed and feel all energized to come to church this morning. That's a good thing. We've been speaking about revival over the past month or so. And as we've been speaking about revival, we've been talking about prayer and revival. We've been talking about the prophets of revival in the scriptures and what they taught. Repentance and calling the people to action. And today we're going to talk about maybe in my mind the most important aspect of revival, and that is love. You see, it is my belief that there must be an increase in love as there is an increase in revival. If our church is truly experiencing, and our lives are truly experiencing the power of God, the Spirit of God, then we should see that love increases. We should, and I say should because it doesn't always happen, but we should see ourselves becoming more loving, more kind, more caring, more thoughtful, more generous. That we should begin thinking about others more than ourselves. There should be a change in the way that we relate, the way that we care, the way we live. Now, if we experience, and I'll put it in quotes, revival, but it's really only just a religious experience where we're adding more traditions or taking away bad stuff out of our lives, but we don't see love, then it's really not revival. Revival must coincide, an increase in revival must coincide with an increase of love in our lives. And today we're going to look at passages of Scripture that talk about what that love is to look like, but also we're going to take some practical examples, especially as we're coming up upon inviting our community into meetings. We're going to talk about practical ways that love is expressed and love can be seen. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. The book of 1 John chapter 3. Now, for those of you who may not be as familiar with the Bible, 1 John is actually all the way at the end of the Bible, right near Revelation. The book of 1 John, not to be confused with the Gospel of John. The book of 1 John chapter 3. We will begin reading with verse 10. Of course, we are a Bible-believing church, and when we come together to worship, we open the Bible together, we read it together. And, you know, sometimes as you're reading along with me, you're going to see things that I maybe will not mention or I haven't thought of. And that's the blessing of having the Holy Spirit coming and being present with us. So the book of 1 John chapter 3, we're going to begin reading with verse 10. The Bible says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." Now, this is pretty important. John is saying, look, this is how you're going to know whether you're of the devil or whether you're of God. Is that important? I would think so. I mean, if the Bible comes out and says, look, this is how you're going to know, you can measure who you really belong to by this. I mean, let's highlight this, maybe underline it in our Bibles, whatever you need to do. This is important. The Bible says, after this question of how do you tell the difference between children of the God and children of the devil, it says, number one, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. And then secondly, nor is he who does not love his brother. So the Bible is very clear that there's two things that really distinguish us, make us stand out as really believers in God, really children of God. And those two things are, number one, that we will actually practice righteousness. We are not just going to talk about it. We're not just going to wish that we were righteous. But the Bible says that those who are children of God, they actually practice righteousness. The children of God will have in their lives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that they will actually practice the things of the Bible. It will be in their life. They will be doers of the word and not just hearers only. Book of Romans chapter 3. But there's a second thing the Bible says. Not only will we practice righteousness, which is important, there's a second aspect. Nor is he who does not love his brother. John takes it to another level and says, true religion is highlighted in our lives by the way that we love other people. And if there is no love in our life for others, if there's no room in our hearts to love others, it means that there was no room in our heart for God either. Because if God were in our hearts, if God were real to us and we were his children, then we would love. We would love. Verse 11, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Love, love, love. Let me give you an example. Let's say that someone comes into our church that hasn't been here in years. Now, this is a very real possibility. Today, someone may come back into our church that hasn't been here for a long time, maybe months, maybe years. And they're going to walk into the church, and let me tell you something, they are going to be nervous. Okay, now, I don't know about you, if you've ever walked into a church for the first time, but it's a nerve-wracking experience. You feel very unsure. You feel very insecure. And so as you come into church for the first time, you're uncomfortable. But if you've been to that church before, and then you disappear for a long time, and then come back, you're even more afraid. What are people going to say? How are they going to treat you? Are they going to ask you questions about where you've been and what you've been doing that you don't want to answer? You know, you're afraid. And so a lot of people stay away from church because they're so afraid of coming back. Now, why would they be afraid of coming back? Because sometimes we don't receive them the way that we should. We don't know how to relate to them. And so we do some of those things that we shouldn't do. Well, what should we do? Well, if we love them, if we really cared about them and we saw them come back in the door and they haven't been here in months or years, wouldn't we be happy to see them? Wouldn't we be glad that they were back? Someone give me an amen. Wouldn't we just be happy that they came back to church? And so what should we do? We should probably smile. Wouldn't that be a good thing? We should probably smile and see them. Oh, they're back. Look at that. We're so happy. Look, they're back. Oh, how excited we are. Big smile on our faces. The second thing we should do is probably let them know how happy we are to see them. Go up to them and say, welcome. Good to see you. How are you, Joe? Man, it's been so long. Let me give you a hug. Oh, man, good to see you. Hey. I mean, man, hey, let me introduce you. Have you met this new family over here? You probably, hey, look, this is my new friends and this is da-da-da. And hey, this is my friend Joe. Hey, Joe, and, you know, and then you just talk and you begin to introduce them to some of your other friends and you connect. You can ask them about their life. Hey, are you working? What's going on? Oh, yeah, I'm still at my job. Oh, that's great. Ask them about their family. Tell me about your family. Blah, blah, blah. You know, how's Uncle Ed? Uncle Ed is great. That's wonderful. Good. And talk to them. Get to know them. Love them. But don't ask them where they've been. What have they been doing? Don't go up to them and say, oh, naughty, naughty. You've been away from church for a long time. Oh, they know they've been away from church for a long time. You don't need to tell them. They already know that. The reason why they're back is because the Holy Spirit has already told them they've been away for a long time. And they've responded to the Spirit and they're repentant in their heart because they know that they need God. So they're coming back because they already know. So don't ask them questions like that. Don't go there. Just be happy Welcome them. Introduce them to somebody else. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their work life. How's your spiritual life? How are you doing? Ask them about their heart. Ask them about their life. Get to know them and love them. The way that we model love is in very practical ways. And that's just one example, just somebody coming back who hasn't been around for a long time. The way that we relate to them is going to show whether love is in our lives or not. And so if we're going to talk about revival as a church, and we're going to experience revival, we must get to the place where we begin to express love out of our hearts. Love. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 7. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 7. We're going to read all the way through 11. 1 John 4, 7. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So John says, love is of God. Real love manifested in our lives means that God is in our life because love is of God. Any love that we are seeing really is an expression of the very heart of God. And so when we're loving others, we're expressing that we do really have God in our heart and life. For everyone who loves is born of God. Now, I understand there's a lot of things today that we call love, but it's not really love. The type of love that we're talking about is the godly love that's spoken about in the scriptures. Self-sacrificing love, where we put the needs and the cares and the concerns of others above even ourselves. When we really care about others and reach out to them in practical ways and care for their needs and care for their spirit and care for their heart, that shows that we have love. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So John takes it even farther. He says, love isn't just of God. God is love. That is the very essence of who God is. If there was one word in the human language that would describe God to perfection, to his fullness. If there was one word that we had to choose out of the whole language, John says that word would be love. You know, we could say God is holy. That's true. We could say God is righteous. That's true. We could say God is good. And that would be true. All these things would be true. But if we had to choose one word, John says that word would be love. Because God is love. Now, whatever thoughts that we have about God, if they are not love, then that thought about God is not true. Because God is love. There are some times when we think about God, we say, why does God do such and such a thing? Is that a loving thing? If it is not a loving thing, then it's not true. Because God is love. Sometimes we question the character of God and we say, why would God do such and such? Why would he do this? Why would he act this way? And we need to really analyze our thinking and say, is this a loving thing? And if it is not, then God would not do that because God is love. You know, it's interesting. I was reading recently that it was the devil's plan to destroy this planet, to destroy us as a people, to bring us down, to take away our joy, to destroy this beautiful world that God created. And then that was just the first part of his plan. The second part of his plan is to blame it on God. It was a twofold plan. The devil's going to destroy this earth and then blame it on God as though it were God's fault. You know what? He's done a pretty good job at that. Because when I talk to people, and when I'm having conversations with people, even church members, do you know what they ask me? Well, if God is good, then why is this world like this? As though it were God's fault that the world is like this. But let me tell you, friends, God is love. Do you know that God takes no responsibility for the condition of this world? Did you know that? He takes no responsibility for the condition of this world. Do you remember the parable about the seeds that were sown, and then an enemy came at night while everybody was sleeping and sowed some bad seed among that, and when the crops came up, there were wheat and tares growing up together. And then the servants came and asked the master, what are all these tares? Where did all this bad seed? Where did all this evil come from? And the master replies, an enemy has done this. How much responsibility did he take for the tares? He didn't take any, because they were not his fault. God is the creator of all that is good and all that is beautiful and all that is love. And there's an enemy who sows and spreads the seeds of evil. The Bible says that God is love in verse 9. In this is love, that God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Love personified, love exemplified is in the person of Jesus coming, dying for us. That's where love appears. That's where love shows itself. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love is not that you love God. That's not the real definition of love. The real definition of love is that God loved you. That is love. And here's the beautiful thing, is that John is trying to build an argument. Real love is when God loves you. And then he says, real love is when you love others. You see, it's really not about us. It's about him, and it's about them. You're just caught in the middle of it all. God loves you, and you love others. The cycle is fulfilled. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I have another example to speak about. This one's very practical. I tried to think of practical examples that we could use in our community, in our church, especially with meetings coming up. Here's a second example. It applies more to second service, and it applies more to the meetings that we're going to be having. But it gets pretty full in here at times, doesn't it? The rows get full. And you know what I notice? I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the seats that get filled first are these right here. This is prime real estate. Do you know what I'm talking about? That end seat, right? Everybody likes to sit right next to this piece of wood right here. Everybody loves that end seat. And you know, people get to church early so that they can get their end seat. And we sit down and we get ourselves all comfortable. We settle ourselves and we get all snuggled into our seat. And then you know what happens? The church fills up and people still come in after church begins. They come in late. They've got two or three kids with them. They look frazzled. They probably were trying to get out of the house. And then the little kid probably vomited at the last second. And then they had to change a diaper. And then mom was going crazy trying to get her hair done. And the kids, and everything's a mess. And they were eating. And the little boy spilled juice on his shirt. And they fly out the door and they get to church. And it's already started. And they look inside and the whole church is full. But you know, they made all that effort to get here. They're not going home. So they come in the door and they start looking around. Where are we going to sit? And they don't know where they're going to sit because it's hard, because the seats are full. But they see a few seats in the middle. And so what happens? They come over and they are trying to sneak in. But, you know, when they built these things, I don't know who the genius was that made these things. But when your knees, you know, come so far out across this seat, right? There's about this much room for you to get by, to get into the middle. And it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? You don't know which way to go in. Do you put your back end towards the person? Or do you put your front end towards the person? It's very strange the whole seating arrangement thing. Do you understand how uncomfortable that would be? What would be the loving thing to do? Can I get some ideas? How could you reveal love to somebody? Just tell me. Give me an idea. What, Nick? Oh, Nick says, just sit in the middle. That's not a bad idea, is it? If you sit in the middle, you're opening up, you're self-sacrificing. You're giving that prime real estate to somebody else. Good idea. Someone else. Give up the which seat? Give up your end seat. Oh, stand up and let them sit there. Okay, or maybe you could move over to the middle and let them have your end seat. That's a good idea. Anything else? Oh, stand up and let them in. That is a great idea. That's another idea. Ah, well, I haven't gotten there yet. So stand up and let them in. Yes, Joe. Oh, so go and tell them to move over. Do you know what happens when we do that? I've been up here preaching, Joe, and I've seen it. You know what happens when we go and tell them to move over? They give this look. Okay, now if you're a guest and you're coming in after just trying to get your family to church, right? And you're all tired and you're like, oh, you make it late and you're trying to get into the seat and they give you that dirty look. What's that going to make you think? I don't want to ever come back to this place again. Wow, what a bunch of grumpy people. They don't know how hard it was to get here. And then they give me a dirty look as I'm trying to get in the seat. You know, that's what happens. So our deacons have had trouble. And then you know what happens too? You wouldn't believe this, Joe. I know it probably doesn't happen in this church. It just happens in all the other churches in the world. The deacon asks the person to move and they say no. Could you move over and let this family in? And they go, no, this is my seat. It happens. Believe me, I promise you that I'm not lying to you that these things happen. I believe that we need to think about practical examples of how to reveal love. And one of them is just the way that we sit in our church, that we can reveal to other people that we're loving and that we're revived in God's love just by being kind and generous in the way that we sit in the church. And so think about that the next time someone comes in and is looking for a seat. By the way, aren't you happy that someone's trying to come to church? Yes. And aren't you happy that they're there even if they're late? Aren't you just happy that they made it? Then why don't we smile at them? Why don't we say, hey, good to see you. Welcome here. Let me help you and do some of the things we talked about. And then introduce yourself. My name's JP. Really glad you're here today. What's your name? Oh, my name's Karen. Oh, Karen, glad you're here. Let's smile and welcome them and thank them for coming. And you know, at the end of the service, they're going to think that person was awesome. This church is great. There's love here. You see, if there's no love, there's no God. It doesn't matter how good the sermon is. It doesn't matter if the word was preached. It doesn't matter. If there's no love, their thought process is going to be there's no God. Because John has already told us God is love. Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 verse 20. And we'll read all the way through 1 John chapter 5 verse 2. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? In this commandment we have given from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is Christ, born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments. And so John goes on to say again and to reemphasize for us that if we love God, we must love our brother, which brings me to my third and final example. And this one is just a little bit more challenging because I think in some ways this is more of an automatic response for us. It's not something that we that we actually process or think about. It's so quick that we do it. Let's say someone comes to our church who doesn't look like us. What do you mean that they don't look like us? Well, maybe they have different clothes style than we do. You can expect that we're going to get some people that are going to come in here and they are not going to dress like us. And what do I mean like us? I mean ties and suits or dresses all the way down to the ankle or, you know, a long sleeve or coats, or they're just not going to dress like us. What do you mean, Pastor? What might they dress like? They might come in baggy jeans T-shirts with a Dodgers logo on it, and maybe they'll even wear a hat or whatever. They're going to just come in different ways. What else, Pastor? They may come with piercings. They may have their eyebrows and lip and ear and face pierced. It's possible. Maybe they're going to come with tattoos. Maybe you're going to walk up to them, they're going to have tattoos all over themselves, on their hands, on their neck, on their face that you can see, maybe on their arms if they're wearing short sleeve. I don't know. Maybe they'll have heavy makeup and jewelry all over themselves. You know, it's not the way that we are, but they are going to come the way they are. Maybe they're going to have a different language than us. Maybe they even curse. It's going to be uncomfortable for us, isn't it? If you're talking to somebody and they start swearing, maybe they're going to come with some type of handicap. Maybe they're going to come with some type of illness that makes them look deformed or different or strange. How are we going to relate to that? Maybe they're loud and maybe they're really quiet. Maybe they're really tall. Maybe they're really short. Maybe their color is too dark or too light. I don't know. There's a million things that makes people different from us. The question is, how are we going to relate to them? That's the question. Now, I know that we can so easily be shocked when we see people, because there are some strange people out there. But I want you to know something, that we are more strange than they are. Yeah, I know you don't believe me, huh? We are strange. You think they're strange, but we're the weirdos. I want you to know that. Because out there in the world, they're normal. But in here, we are strange. Because people don't dress like us. Just out in their everyday life. They dress like them. And so I want you to think for a moment that someone coming into our church is normal and we're the ones that are strange. The best thing we can do for them is make them at home and know that they're cared and they're loved. So what should we do if we see somebody that looks different from us? Well, if we love them, it means that we're happy that they're here. Wouldn't you be glad to see strangers coming into the church no matter what they look like? And they have this smile on their face and they're hearing the word of God and their life is being changed and we rejoice because they're finding Jesus. And so therefore, why don't we begin by just smiling at them? Doesn't that sound good? Just giving them a smile and welcoming them. Maybe even giving them a hug or shaking their hand or whatever you're comfortable with. Maybe it's just connecting with them, asking them about their family or their occupation, or maybe their spiritual background, or just trying to connect with them. Somehow talking to them, asking questions. Introduce yourself. Hi, my name is. And then introduce them to somebody else. Hey, this is my friend. Connect them. Connect yourself. You know, this part always scares me the most. Because God will send to our church who we can handle. You know, God wants to save everybody. He does, doesn't he? And so God wants to bring everybody. But sometimes God knows that he can't bring certain people here. because we couldn't handle it and we couldn't handle them. And he's merciful to us. But I want to become a church where God could bring anyone here. And we would be able to love them the way that God loved us. Now, it scares me a little bit because anyone could mean anyone. But it also excites me a little bit too, because that's why we exist. This is not just a little club where we gather together just to talk to each other and have fun. We have a mission. We are here for a reason, for a very short period of time before we go to eternity. And our job during this short period of time is to love others so that Jesus can love them, so that they can know God's love, experience God's love, and then become a part of that kingdom people. It's my prayer that we as a church would be that love. So when we speak about revival, it's not just prayer. It's not just repentance. It's not just being faithful, acting and becoming obedient in the Word of God and in our lives. It's also about love. And it's my prayer that as a church, that we would reveal God's love to everyone. Let's pray. If you can kneel with me as far as possible, and let's just talk to our Father this morning. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in you. You have loved us with an everlasting love. And for that, we are eternally grateful. We admit, Father, that we would be lost without you, that there is no hope for us apart from you. And Lord, when you found us, we were not lovable. We're bad people. But you changed our lives, Lord. You changed your lives through your mighty and powerful grace. Now, Father, we ask that you would open our hearts that we may be able to love those who come in, Father. I pray that we might have the attitude, the spirit, the kindness, the joy, the love, Lord, to connect and receive and bless every person who you bring in through our doors, Lord. Change us. Make us ready. Make us able to receive those whom you send. Thank you so much, Lord, for reviving our spirit, for bringing joy and peace and love and harmony into our church. Bless us, please, and fulfill your word in Jesus' name. Amen.